As we continue our services, we continue with prayer that the Heavenly Father would yet feed us with those crumbs of grace that He knows are necessary for us now. I thought this afternoon that I would read a very familiar portion of God's Word from the 15th chapter of St. Luke, and it is referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. We heard through our dear brother of the time of work and building and the importance of teaching and supporting of our children and our young. And I think of this text often when I think of you, dear young. It is a portion of God's Word that is left, and I think it touches each of us in its own way. So with prayerful heart, I will read and pray that God would give according to His will. Beginning with the 11th verse of that chapter. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Amen. In our text, it speaks of a father who had two sons. And I'm sure we can go back to the father's house and the teaching and the prayer of the mother and father of that home. When God blesses with children, the prayer of the parent is that, well, it's manyfold. One would be that there would be protection and care for my child, that God would give me as a parent wisdom and love to teach that child. Many prayers of protection for those children. And surely the parent feels their own shortcomings and lackings in teaching those little ones. I'm sure you children have also experienced in your homes that kind of lacking parent, that kind of parent that doesn't know really how or what he should teach or how or what he should say. I remember once with maybe one of my older sons, when those boys got to be teenagers, and I struggled, and I didn't know as a parent how and what I should teach them. How should I care for them? And I remember one particular visit I had with one of my elder sons. And it was wasn't easy. I know there was the impatience and shortcomings of this earthly father, so close, impatience. But I didn't know how to reach him. I didn't know what to say to him so that he might understand, and I didn't know at all what to do as a parent. And so I finally told him that I've never been a parent for a teenage son. That why don't you tell me how I should act or how I should teach you what way would be best? And he shook his head and he said, I don't know either how you should teach me or how you should instruct me. And so it reduced both of us to the place of a little child, that we don't know. I didn't know how I should instruct or teach my children so often. We prayed, and somehow we came together and we came along together, and fortunately for the gospel, it was preached, and today this dear son is still endeavoring as one of God's own. But the important thing is that we are there in our homes and with our children, and we are there teaching them and loving them as we best know to do. And also for you children, young people, to pray on behalf of your parents that they would be able to raise you and love you in the way that God knows is best for you. I'm sure this kind of teaching took place in this home of the prodigal son. There was two sons there. I think of how the psalmist has written, both in the 127th and 128th Psalm, how it is except the Lord to build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Betsy spoke of this time of building, and it is God's will, it's God's work, it's God's kingdom. And we are those who have been entrusted in the work of building, both in that kind of a temporal sense, but also in that spiritual sense where we are working for the Heavenly Father. And in that 127th Psalm, the psalmist says that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So those children that God has given are God's and God's alone. Remember many years ago, our departed brother Quentin Runovara would say that God gave me these children only to care for until God chose to call them home. And it happened so for Quentin, that Quentin Gladys, they did lose a young boy, perhaps 2 years old, I don't remember, but he was called home as a young age. And although it was painful, of course, when we lose children, they also recognized that this was God's allowance, and He called this one home at God's appointed time. But also, the psalmist continues and says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And I've thought that God knows how those children will be used in the work of God's kingdom in the coming generations. We don't know. We don't know of that sowing that is done there in the home as to how God will bless that wheat sowing in the coming generations. Some of you young boys that are here will grow up to be ministers, servants of the Word in God's kingdom. Somehow it happened that I was given this job. And if you boys would have seen me as a little boy, you would have never guessed that somehow I would be serving in the congregation of God's children. I needed much care as a little boy. I needed a lot of forgiveness, and I still do. Perhaps this is also one of the blessings that God has given, in that He's kept me so close to the work, because in this way, I have those kinds of loving and believing escorts that can care for me so closely and carefully, because God knows, surely, I am one of those weak ones. And I was thinking of the end of our discussion this morning ended, that I would hope that you loved ones of mine would come when I'm laying there on the... However it turns out as we leave this life, but if it's so that I'm there and you can come visit, if you can come and preach that gospel. I've seen how what a blessing this is when a believer can be supported and forgiven and cared for as they near the end of this life and are called to the glory of heaven. This is all part of God's kingdom. It is a wonderful blessing that we can live here. This kind of teaching and care is central in God's kingdom. In this text, it speaks about that young boy. Somehow the devil was able to turn his view from the beauty of God's kingdom to look to the outside of God's kingdom. He lost sight of the beauty of his father's house. He started to wonder and question that what is on the outside of God's kingdom. I think it starts in the same way, the same kind of sermon of unbelief that the enemy of souls offered in the first human pair, that did God really say, or does God really mean? He tempted Eve with that kind of a question, where our own mind and reason starts to take over. But whatever it was for this young man, the enemy allowed his eyes to turn outward, away from the beauty of his father's house. And this young boy left his father's home. He left with the inheritance that he had been given. His father had divided unto him, he and his other brother, the goods that were due them, and they went and left. He went and left his father's home. Interesting when we think of this younger of the two, a young man. And of course, a person can leave faith at any time in his life. It happens. But I would say a large percentage of those who are drawn away from God's kingdom, it happens in the time of youth. Confirmation age is such an important time in young people's lives. I've been at many, many camps where those young ones have come with difficulties, trials, temptations, some carrying burdens of sin, coming from difficult backgrounds, but to be cared for and refreshed during that time of confirmation. Many, many testimonies of our young people who have said that God blessed those days together when we were able to learn at the feet of Jesus about the way and the endeavor of faith. And there, at confirmation, the young ones are given tools to battle in this faith that God has given to us. It's often shortly around that time of confirmation and thereafter where the world comes so close to the child of God. You know, I know. I hearken back to those days often when I think of you young people. I've worried and prayed on behalf of each of my children. I've learned to hate those years when the enemy comes especially close and he brings the world especially close to my children and now my grandchildren. But yet we believe and we endeavor by faith, we care for our matters of conscience, and so we journey step by step homeward. Today, as Brother Guthrie mentioned, there are many ways that the enemy can entice us. And I don't have to sit up here and list them. You believers know as well as I do how the enemy tempts us. But I want to read just from the book of Proverbs. Now this, of course, the Bible was written many, many years ago. It was written for our learning and our doctrine, for our edification. In the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs, it speaks directly to the young men, warning them to avoid wicked women. I wondered in those days that what and how did the enemy use those temptations for the young men. Today, there's every imaginable temptation before you young men. And not only you young men, but as older men as well. Our flesh is drawn away. The lust of our flesh is close, and we battle daily. And when I read these words, you can see how powerfully, even in those days, the enemy tempted. It says, beginning in the 6th verse, or earlier in the 7th chapter, it speaks to my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee, and keep my commandments and live. So he draws the young reader, the child of God, to God's word and its instruction. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange women, from the strange which flattereth with her words. He goes on to write, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. This young man, void, he was a simple man, void of understanding. He gave way to the temptations of this woman. She caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I prayed my vows. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. This same kind of temptation remains to this day. The enemy hasn't changed his tactics, but rather he's been given additional tools to use. Remember one of those confirmation schools we were serving? I was serving together with our brother Duane from up here. We were talking about social media and some of the challenges that our young people face with social media. And Duane said, I'm so thankful that I'm ready to check out, that I don't have to go through all of that which our young people have to endure. So we remember you young, and we pray on your behalf that would God preserve in you a heart of living faith and the desire to battle against sin, and when sin comes, speak of it and put it away. Be not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We live and we travel by faith. But the gospel is that food that enables us to remain believing. One of our brothers said recently when we were talking about the importance of the gospel and the importance of using the gospel, he said, it's like my kitchen cupboards would be full of food. And I would sit in the living room and never get off the couch. I would starve to death. The gospel is at our fingertips. The gospel is in the mouths of our brothers and sisters in faith. All we need to do is eat of it. This is what God is. He is in God's word, it says he's laid this table or given this table. How does he say it exactly? But there is this table of grace that is set. First of all, so low that the weakest and poorest can eat of it. But it is this kind of washing of sin for the defilement of sin and ungodliness. So brothers and sisters, let us endeavor. This young man in this text, he gave up. He did not any longer battle, but he left his father's house. And then you remember what happened. He left his father's house, and it says, and not many days after the son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. We can only imagine what that was. And I have also thought many times of how God has spared us as God's children from really understanding and knowing too much that goes on in the ungodly world. Sometimes we get these little glimpses of what goes on, whether it's through news stories or accounts that happen in society around us. We get little glimpses of that which is going on around us, and we shudder. I do. I shudder. And I think of how can men be so ungodly? And it's also somehow comforting in this that it's surely this that I'm a sinner. But somehow God has preserved me and you from even living to that degree of corruption and filth and sin that the unbelieving world needs to endure. We've been preserved and protected as God's children. When we battle against that threefold enemy, not to be drawn into that depth of mire and muck and so on. But this young man, he left his father's house, wasted his living, and you remember what happened then. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. There was no food left. And so he went to work. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he was sent into the fields to feed swine. And I suppose when Jesus taught this parable, it was especially touching for them because it was one of the lowest of low jobs that a Jewish boy would ever feed swine. But here was this boy who once was in a believing home. He went, and this was his job now that he was in the field feeding swine. And he had no food, and he would have eaten even the food that the pigs ate. How low did this man go? But it says no man gave it to him. When I think of this part of this parable that Jesus spoke. I think of my visits with many of those who once went the way of the prodigal son. And what they encountered there. One brother in particular who recently wrote in the Voice of Zion, and I've enjoyed that feature that is now in the Voice of Zion, where we remember the prodigal ones. And there are those kinds of stories. And this man, when he wrote it, when he was a young man, he had left God's kingdom. And as I visited with him many years ago, he said that he thought he had friends there, but he didn't. When he was in an accident after a party one night, all of his friends fled. He had no one any longer that would be called his friends. And it was during that particular time that he remembered what? He remembered his father's house. And he worried and he wondered that what would happen if I called home? I would hope that none here this afternoon would ever leave God's kingdom. It's my ardent prayer, my fervent prayer for each of you and for myself. But if in some way you become sleepy or unwatchful, and in the years down the road, somehow God entices, or the enemy of souls entices you away from God's kingdom, never forget the call of the Father's house. When this young man called, visited with his mother, he wondered that would his mother forgive him. And I'm sure this mother was waiting by the phone day after day for her prodigal son to return. Never question the love that is in the Father's house. The Father loves the wayward one. The Father loves the sinner. And He wants each of us to remain in His kingdom. So this young man, it says he came to himself when he was a far way off, and he pondered these things, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger? And I will go. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So then he rose and he came to his father. But then another spot in this text that often stops me is when he was a great way off, his father saw him. What if this father, when this son was yet a great way off, do you think this believing father would have spent a number of hours at that window waiting for his son to return home? I would think so. How has it been for you fathers here and mothers who have had those kinds of sons or children who have left? Have you forgotten them? Or have your prayers risen to the heart of the Heavenly Father? Have they been children of many prayers? I think so. And I'm sure when that father walked by that window, every day he looked to see, could it be that my son would return home? You dear parents of prodigals, never tire of remembering those lost ones. Pray on their behalf that they would someday be able to return home. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is how our brother James has written. We don't know. You, dear parents, have done that which God has asked you to do. You've sown the seed of faith into the hearts of those young. And it is God who gives increase to that sowing. We often are very impatient when we sow with one hand or with the sickle ready to harvest in the other. But it is God who knows all things, and God who knows even those wayfaring ones who are wandering in darkness. May God allow them one day to return to the Father's house. And when this father saw him, surely the heart of the love of the father welled up. He had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This young man had lost his robe. All the children born into this world are born with that kind of robe, that garment of Christ, the robe of righteousness, we often say. But because of sin, there are many whose robes become stained to the point where they no longer wear this robe of righteousness, but rather a filthy garment, even as the Old Testament prophet wore. The Old Testament prophet, this robe needed to be taken from him, and he needed to be dressed with a new robe. So also for this young man who had denied faith, he was now dressed with this robe of righteousness that was knit on the middle cross of Golgotha. That robe that you and I, dear brothers and sisters, also own today by faith. That same robe that the Apostle John was able to see, that is recorded for us in the book of Revelations, when John was able to see this white-robed throng. And he was asked that, do you know what you're seeing? And John didn't know, but he asked that some would tell him. And it says, the angel said that these are those who have come from great tribulation and strife and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. This is for the child of God to endeavor day by day, battling against sin and corruption, putting sin away as it comes, and endeavoring day by day homeward. So this young man was given that kind of a robe. He was also given a ring and also shoes on his feet. Shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as the Apostle Paul has written to the believers in Ephesus. So as God's children, we have been entrusted and given that power, that gift of forgiveness. This is that which separates all of the kingdoms of this world from God's kingdom. Remember when Jesus, nearing the end of his life, had breathed on his disciples, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This message of forgiveness, the power of the gospel, has been afforded to God's kingdom here upon earth. To you, dear brothers and sisters, with me. There was this rejoicing then in the father's house. This young boy returned home. In the Bible it says that even the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner is able to put sins away. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. great rejoicing happens in God's kingdom when there are those who are able to believe. And not just for those prodigals, but also for those who are called from this world. Recently, I have received some writings from a dear sister in faith. She's written of her call into God's kingdom. It's very touching. She's around 40 years old. She has 7 children. Her husband isn't believing, but her children are now believing with her. But some 3-4 years ago, she was granted grace to believe. When you read from her writing how she was a young girl, 7-8 years old, she began her search for God's kingdom. She was not born in a believing home. When she became knowledgeable that she was a sinner, she had nowhere to turn. And she sought for peace of God for years and years and years. That searching led her to many different churches, many different denominations and religions, different cities and communities. She learned, she studied. She was a youth worker in her church as a young lady. She was teaching Bible class one night to those young people. And she asked the question for those people there that, are you searching for a loving and forgiving God? All of the hands of those children were raised. Emphatically, she said. And she told those young ones, he's not here. Go and find him. Needless to say, she didn't work much longer for that church. But her search continued. It went from here to there until finally she had had some kind of an accident and she was under the care of a believing physician, believing man. There was something different about this man, she said. And one day during her some kind of care, she felt like she'd offended him. So she called him after hours. She apologized and said, I feel like I've offended you and can you forgive me? This believing man asked that, what do you really want to be forgiven for? She blurted that she wants her sins forgiven. So this believing man preached the gospel to her. She said, all of those years of searching ended when she was able to hear for the first time, from the time she was a young girl, this message of peace and forgiveness. That, dear friend, you can believe, your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. Something she had sought for many, many years. Something that we have been given, and so often, I think, personally taken for granted. Born and raised in a believing home. Maybe being careless of those matters of faith. Allowing my feet to go to those places of the ungodly. Allowing my mind and thoughts to go places that they shouldn't go. But yet somehow, God continues to call, encourages to come this way. Here is God's kingdom, a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of forgiveness. We hear it so often. Perhaps we become as those Old Testament travelers when they were gathering those crumbs of manna in the wilderness. They began to loathe that bread that sustained them. It's very easy for us to become careless and unthankful. But for this sister, When she finally found God's kingdom, she rejoiced. And when I read from her writings now, it is such a comforting thing to hear and to experience how God does know the hearts of His children, and He promises to carry us all the way to the glory of heaven. Brothers and sisters, do not doubt and do not fear, but continue to endeavor, putting sin away, young and old. Believe, sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. This gospel sustains us and will carry us home. But it was so interesting in hearing then the sister's experiences. She said she was flying high on cloud nine when she was able to have her sins forgiven for the first time, and she began that endeavor. She was then invited to church, and so she went to church for the first time at the Believer's Congregation there, Managa. She said, I don't know what I was expecting to see or experience, but I walked into the church, and I sat down in the back, and I looked around. And she looked around, and she thought, really? This is God's kingdom? The people are so normal. They're so plain. Not obnoxious or overbearing, but they're just simple, childlike believers. And she said she struggled with this, that it must be something more than this, God's kingdom. The one that she had anticipated and waited for all of those years to find, and she finally found it. In some ways, she said it was somewhat of a letdown. But then she remembered and thought that, no, this surely is. As also our brother, we remember waking up from that dream at night when the ladder was going to heaven. He saw the angels walking to and fro. And he was resolute in the morning, and he said, of course, no, this is the kingdom of God, the entrance to the door, the door and the entrance to the glory of heaven. She knew that she had found peace. She knew that this is God's kingdom. And whenever I feel doubting and fearful, I go and I read some of those things that she's written to me, because they're so comforting and so reassuring that this is God's kingdom that we're living and dwelling in. And one day, this journey will end then in the glory of heaven. Brothers and sisters, we have, and we can with full assurance of faith even today, place our trust squarely in the hands of our beloved Heavenly Father. He knows us. We are His own. We are His children. And He will carry us, young and old, to the glory of heaven. You young, continue to endeavor. Don't give in to the sermon of the devil. He's been a liar from the very beginning. When he says one thing, trust and believe that it's completely different than what he says. If he says you won't make it to heaven, call him a liar and tell him I will. And if he says you can do this, it will give you so much joy and happiness. Tell him, no, I don't believe you. You're a liar. I want to remain as one of God's own children in His great kingdom. Endeavor until the end. Brothers and sisters, can I also be reassured? Can I believe my many sins and doubts forgiven? I want to believe with each of you, because I know if I believe as you do, I will surely make it one day to the glory of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close in prayer and benediction. Holy and righteous God, beloved Heavenly Father, as we close our services for this day, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for strengthening us and granting us these moments together where we can be refreshed and encouraged. And we pray that You would continue to carry us, and that one day this journey would end there in the glory of heaven. We are weak and doubting and fearful, and You know that. For this reason, you have promised to care for us. And so we yet say, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.